verse number 19. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. He may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now as he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, in Jesus' name, there's ever been a time we needed you. This is that time. Lord, we ask you this morning to help us. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would put a hedge of protection about this place. You would help nothing to hinder the work you want to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would roam up and down these aisles in the hearts, in and out of the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, that we may understand the brevity of this serious place called hell. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help to awaken some Christians out of maybe a drunken stupor or sleeping, Lord, just kind of numb. And I pray you'd help us to understand this morning that every single person that dies without faith in Jesus Christ goes to this horrid place called hell. Then, Lord, for that one this morning, that soul that's nearest hell, that one that's being weighed in the balance this morning, dangling over the lake of fire, that, Lord, you'd pierce their heart, that they'd push past their pride, and they'd come and they'd trust you as Lord and Savior this morning. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Minneapolis couple decided to go to Florida, as many people do, as snowbirds, and go there to thaw out throughout the winter. And of course, Minneapolis, one of the coldest places there is around here. And so they come from there, and they planned to stay at the same hotel where they spent their honeymoon some 20 years earlier. Because of their hectic schedule, it was difficult for the couple to coordinate their travel plans. And so the husband left Minnesota and he flew out to Florida on Thursday while his wife had planned to fly down the following day. The husband checked into a hotel. There was a computer in his room, so he decided that on that computer he would send his wife an email. However, he accidentally left out one letter of her email address and he had sent this email to the wrong person, not realizing his error. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, there was a widow that was just returning home from her husband's funeral. He was a Baptist preacher and had went home to be with the Lord, been called home to glory from a heart attack that he had faced. The widow decided when she got home several hours later that she would check her email, and expecting to get the condolence messages from family and friends of them telling how sorry they are that she lost her husband and trying to help her and comfort her. But after reading her very first email, she let out a scream and fainted right where she was. The widow's son rushed in the room and found his mother on the floor and saw the computer screen, which read this, "To my loving wife." Remember, it was sent to the wrong person. He said, "I've arrived." That was the subject line. "I've arrived." Date was March 21st, 2012. He said, "I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones." I've just arrived and have been checked in. I've seen that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. Sure is hot down here. Now, while I'm all for having fun, and I can appreciate the humor and all of it, the fact of the matter is, it seems that hell has become a lighthearted topic, you know? And the fact of the matter is, in some cases, it's become nothing more than a laughing matter. It's amazing as you see the mockery going on. I've seen signs just a week or so ago that said, going to hell and proud of it, or on my way to hell and proud of it, from some of these protesting groups. And can you imagine the thought process that goes into that? Even in our churches today, it seems that hell has lost its significance. The truth of the matter is we don't hear preaching on hell very often anymore these days. But can I tell you, the Bible hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. His Word hasn't changed. We hear a lot about worship, but it's not the worship God talks about. We hear a lot about deeper life, and there are many messages about how we can come to God so He can save us from our loneliness, how we can come to God so He can save us from our fears or save us from our failures when something has went wrong in our life. Maybe it's a failed marriage or a failed relationship, and He can help us with those things. I'm thankful for that, amen, and save us a lot of heartache in those areas. But what I'm not hearing a lot of today is from people or even from the pulpit is how we need Him to save us from a devil's hell. You see, we've gotten to the point in our nation, in our world, that most of what we preach is a social gospel. Most of what you hear is a social gospel. What the Bible teaches is that salvation saves you, but it saves you from hell more than anything else. John 3:36, the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." Watch this. "But the wrath of God abideth on him." Can I tell you that wrath of God is? Ultimately, it's hell. John 3:16, you know it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And we want to magnify the love of God with that verse. Oh, but listen, it says, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him," watch this, "should not perish." You know what that is? That's hell. Perish. The very definition of salvation is rescued, or to be rescued, or to be delivered. When I got saved, the Lord may have rescued me from loneliness. He might have rescued me, certainly he did, from a life of meaninglessness. But the number one thing he rescued me from was he rescued me from a burning hell. I love the song by one of my favorite singers. He sings a song, "I have been rescued." He says, "I have been saved from the flames of a hot burning fire, lifted from the tempest while the waves grew higher. Sheltered from the desert, I was dusty and dry. Was given a drink of water when I thought I would die. Delivered from the dangers of a dark lion's den. Given new life in exchange for my sin. Set free, forgiven, I've been born again. My brother, I have been rescued." And that rescuing has been rescuing me from a devil's hell. He saved me from hell. The fact of the matter is these folks talking about how we can have our best life now, and there's a lot of talk about that. And the fact of the matter is, that's true for a lot of people, because if you die and go to hell, this is the best it's ever going to get for you. Oh yes, this is the best you'll ever have it. If you wake up one day in a devil's hell, it's going to be a whole lot worse on the other side. I can promise you that. I want to preach for the next 3 or 4 hours on this simple thought. On this simple thought, a real place called hell. A real place. It's interesting that there's a much higher percentage of people that believe in a literal existence of heaven than there are that believe in the literal existence of hell. According to a Lifeway research survey in 2016, only 40% of Americans believe that hell is real and that people who die without Christ go there. 40% of Americans. What's at least much or even more disturbing than that is 64% of evangelicals said they believe that all people go to heaven when they die. Everybody just goes to heaven. And the fact is that there's many false ideas about hell, and especially in our day. One of those false ideas is simply this: it's rationalism. I read a quote the other day And that's what this was. It was rationalism. Rationalist says this: there is no God, therefore there can be no hell. Charles Darwin said this, referring to hell. He said, it's a damnable doctrine, but I say, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? Charles Darwin says, it's a damnable doctrine. Hell's not real. Rationalism. The rationalist says there is no God. You see, here's the situation. The reason that you have all these people that now want to even try to question the existence of God is because if I acknowledge that there is a God, then I also have to acknowledge one day that I'll stand before that God and give an account of myself to that God. And so it's easy to say there's no God and live any way we want to live. But we know that's not true at all. Rationalism. And then there's ridicule. Those who ridicule the doctrine of hell, and they'll say there may be a God, but it's silly to speculate about millions of people frying in a lake somewhere. Or this is the 21st century, wake up as if somehow hell is outdated, or somehow that this is just old news and it's no longer truth. Oh, but listen, it's complete truth. The Bible says, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Can I tell you why hell's enlarged herself, by the way? It's because of God's long-suffering. He continues to be long-suffering, but mainly it's because of this. Hell wasn't prepared for you. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But as man continued to reject God and reject God and reject God, hell has had to open her mouth and enlarge herself. Wasn't initially prepared for you. Hell has not shrunk or went away over time. It's actually gotten much bigger. Robert Ingersoll, a famous atheist of the early part of the 20th century, said this. He said, the idea of hell was born of revenge and brutality on the one side and cowardice on the other. I have no respect for any man who preaches it. I dislike the doctrine. I hate it. I despise it. I defy this doctrine. I'd have to say to Mr. Ingersoll, once again, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. In your Bible, what you're reading is red letters. If you've got a red letter edition Bible, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very God Himself that's speaking to us about hell. Not only rationalism and ridicule, but then there's those that use religion. The religionist says there is a God, but He's a God of love, and therefore He would never, ever send anybody to hell. That's the position of many of the cults and many of the liberals. The Jehovah's Witness, they say this, the wicked will be annihilated. Those people that are wicked, Hitler and some of these people that were wicked and killed all these people, they'll just be annihilated and everybody else will just have peace on earth. They'll be wiped away. They don't have to go to a literal hell and burn forever and ever. That's the end of it, just annihilation. The Mormons believe this, that all will eventually be saved and won't suffer eternal punishment. That's universalism. They say, yes, there's a hell, but since it was created for the devil and his angels, it's not likely that anybody would go there. Again, I say, let God be true and every man a liar. So then there's rationalism and ridicule and religious beliefs, but then there's reality. And reality is what God says about this place called hell. I want you to understand, Jesus was the greatest hellfire and brimstone preacher in the Bible. I remember this, that not long after I surrendered to preach, and understand, we grew up independent Baptist church. But still, I still remember my dad asking me this question. He says, you're not one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers, are you? I said, Dad, it's the only kind there is. One of the things that bother a lot of people is the hellfire and brimstone preachers. Hey, what else are you to preach? Jesus was the greatest hellfire and brimstone preacher in the Bible. He preached about hell more than anybody else in Scripture. Of the 162 references on hell and eternal judgment in the Word of God in the New Testament, 70 of them were spoken from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about hell more than he did about heaven. Some believe and teach that hell is the grave. That's not what Jesus taught. I remember debating with a Jehovah's Witness years ago, and they want to take the words and say, well, that means, you know, Hades is Sheol, and take those words and try and play tricks with them, and that means the grave. And if you can replace hell with the grave everywhere, and it'll tie right in, it'll make sense. Oh, listen, that's not what Jesus taught, that it was the grave. In Matthew 10:28, he says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. After I'm dead, why would I fear somebody throwing my body in a grave? That's not what he's talking about at all, friend. One of the reasons Jesus talked about hell so much And one of the reasons he described it so vividly here is he wanted us to understand the hell that he suffered for us. You see, you and I can't really understand the true price of Calvary. We can't really understand the great love that was extended to us there until we understand the horrors of hell. We can't understand how much he really loves us, because there on the cross, Jesus suffered our hell that we might gain his heaven. He took our punishment upon himself. You see, many times people say something like this: how could a God of love send anybody to hell, as if hell somehow minimizes or casts question or doubt on the love of God? But I'm here to tell you, don't miss this morning. Hell does not minimize the love of God. It doesn't cast doubt on the love of God, but hell maximizes the love of God. Because the reality is, it shows us how far that the Lord was willing to go, and what he was willing to endure that you and I might be saved. As we look at this passage this morning, I want you to notice several things about this real place called hell. Number one, notice the real man in hell. Notice the real man in hell. Verse number 19 of the Bible says, there was, watch this, a certain, underline that, certain man. There was a certain man, not a supposed man, but it says, it doesn't say there was a supposed rich man, but it says there was a certain rich man. In other words, a particular person. This was a real life individual. Now, some people try and proclaim that Luke 16 is a parable, but I don't believe that for one second, because God does something in this story that he does not do in any other parable. He mentions specific names. He mentions a man by the name of Lazarus. He mentions a man by the name of Abraham. And then he calls this right here a certain rich man. Now, you may wonder this morning why he never mentions his name. Some of you have thought that, why didn't he mention this rich man's name? I'll tell you why. Notice this. Because this man's name has been blotted out of the book of life. That's what the Bible teaches. This man's name has been blotted out of the book of life. I want to understand that the Bible tells us about two books that are very important when it comes to heaven and when it comes to hell. They sung about it. The deaf choir sung about it. Please search the book again just the other day. There are two books that are very important when it comes to mankind. It's the book of life and it's the Lamb's book of life. Every person that's ever been born in this universe, their name is written in the book of life, just a record of your birth. But every person that's been born again, your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. God never mentions this man's name. What happens when you continue to reject God and continue to reject his salvation? Not only is your name not written in the Lamb's book of life, but your name is blotted out of the book of life. This man, this rich man, had chosen to reject God. He had chosen to reject his salvation, but instead had chosen to live for himself and for his life. He refused to think about eternity, and his name was blotted out of the book of life. It's almost as if he never existed. And I believe it's because our very reason for existence is to worship and honor the Lord. Remember how Jesus said, he that loveth his life shall lose it. I believe that's not only symbolic, as in you will have wasted your life. You'll lose your life. You'll have wasted it. It'll count for nothing. But I believe it's also reality. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Not only will your life never have any meaning, but I believe it's also literally that your name will be blotted out of the book of life. It'll be as if you've never, ever existed. Think about how the Bible says at the great white throne judgment, it says this, that there'll come a time he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. Tell you what God's going to have to do. At the great white throne judgment, those that are not saved will stand there. But those of us who are saved, I believe with all my heart, the Bible teaches that we'll view it. We'll see the great white throne judgment. We'll be standing in the grandstands of glory, maybe back somewhere like back in the choir like this, and we'll be standing back there, and you'll watch that loved one step up. They have nothing to plead. They're not covered by the blood. They don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior. We'll view that. When the Bible says that there comes a time where God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, he's talking about our remembrance. You couldn't enjoy heaven if you had the memory of your child cast into hell. If you had the memory of your mother, your father, some loved one, He'll wipe away out of our mind that memory. They're blotted out, the Bible says, of the book of life. Among those who are saved in heaven, there'll be no remembrance of the dead. I want you to listen to a few verses. Psalm 69, 27 and 28. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. It goes on, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. That's the normal book of life. Watch this. And not be written with the righteous. So not only are they blotted out of the book of the living, everybody who's ever lived, but they're blotted out of the book of the righteous. That's the Lamb's book of life. Can you imagine an eternity suffering and burning in a lake of fire, and nobody remembering you, and you're suffering and you're in torments, and nobody even knows you're there? Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it heaven. Talking about heaven. There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We know this man's in hell. And so while the Bible mentions names of those in heaven, Lazarus and Abraham, the Bible refers to this other man as a certain rich man. He's a real man. And his name has been blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. And we think about this real man in hell as we look at it. I want you to notice his description. The Bible says in verse number 19, he was rich. There was a certain, it says, rich man. He was fair, and it says, purple and fine linen. In those days, that was the royalty. That's what those of royalty wore, purple and fine linen. He had everything that you could ever imagine, everything your heart could desire. He wanted for nothing. In this world's eyes, this man, he was a success. He had achieved the ultimate goal. People would have put him up on a pedestal. All those would be praising him in a day like today, and he'd be lifted up, and the world and the crowds following him and cheering for him and shouting for him. He had everything that you could ever imagine. He wanted for nothing. In this world's eyes, he was a great success. He had achieved the ultimate goal. He had it all. He was the one people envied. He was the one people sought advice from. He was the one that people collected memorabilia and wore their t-shirts. He was an icon of success. The Bible gives us a vivid description of this man. Not only does the Bible tell us he was a rich man, he was a religious man. Notice verse 24 and 28. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger, water cool my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames. Verse 28, for I have five brethren that he may test me. He gets concerned now about his brothers, lest he also come to this place of torment. He prayed for mercy and water in verse number 24. He prayed for his brothers in verse number 28. Isn't it amazing how religious people get when tragedy hits their life? Isn't it amazing? 9/11, the church buildings filled up. They're empty again. The Bible gives us a description of a man here who is rich. A man here who is religious. This was a real man being described, and he's in hell. He's in a literal hell. Notice not only his description, but notice his death. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels under Abraham's bosom. Watch this. The rich man also died and was buried. Despite how rich he was, despite how religious he was, the day came that he closed his eyes in death. The Bible still tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every single one of us have an appointment with death. All of us will breathe the last breath one final time. Every one of us will kiss our loved ones one final time. We'll all look into the eyes of those we love one last time. Do you understand this morning that all of us will one day die? Three people die every second. The mortality rate among human beings is still at 100%. Everybody dies. Three people die every second. That's 180 every minute. Death's a real thing. 10,800 every single hour. Just since we've been here this morning, well over 10,000 people have passed off over to the other side. And I'm going to tell you this, every single one of them went to one of two places. They went to heaven or they went to a devil's hell. Religious and non-religious, saved and lost, it is appointed unto man once to die. I want you to notice a couple things regarding his death. Notice it was sudden. It's amazing when you read this passage. The thing that jumps out at me is that there's no hint of sickness. There's no hint of something being wrong. Nothing that leads us to believe that this man was sick or that this man was expecting death. It was a sudden thing. It just simply says the rich man also died and was buried. Pretty sudden. Cardiac arrest or heart attack is the number one cause of death in the U.S. health-wise. Over 325,000 people in America drop dead of a heart attack every year. That's not counting all the ones that actually go and get fixed and something, get it fixed. I'm just talking about the ones that actually die. Nearly 500,000 people drop dead every year of a heart attack. Many of them have no previous known heart problems. I recently read just a short time ago about a man who was a picture of health. He's the same age as me, and he passed away all of a sudden at 10 o'clock in the morning, massive heart attack. Had a friend that I worked with years ago, 39 years old. We'd been working together that morning. Goes down the hill, takes a wheelbarrow of concrete, dumps it out, turns around, comes back up the hill and made some comment about belching some sausage biscuit he ate, turns around, goes back down the hill, dumped the concrete and fell dead right there where he was at. I can go on and on and on about those situations, those stories, and you could too, I'm sure. That man that was my age and left a wife and a couple of kids, many people die in car wrecks every single day. Over 100 people who left their house this morning will never make it home again because they'll die in an auto accident. In fact, one person dies every 3 minutes in America. Every 3 minutes a person dies in car crashes. I'm saying death can be a sudden thing. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. This man in our passage was simply living life. Maybe he thought, I'll worry about it another day. He was simply enjoying his prosperity. He was enjoying his wealth. He thought he had plenty of time, but the Bible simply records for us, suddenly, abruptly, the rich man died and was buried. Sounds pretty fast to me. No other information, no other explanation of how he fell sick, just simply he died. His death was sudden. But you notice another thing about this man, his death was sobering. Sadly, it took hell to open his eyes. You see, it wasn't until he opened his eyes in hell that he began to call out and cry out to a holy God. It wasn't until he found himself in a place where it was too late. It wasn't until he woke up in hell that he began to ask for God's mercy. What's it going to take this morning to open your eyes and to get you to be honest about your spiritual condition? What's it going to take? Are you going to wait until it's too late? Chances are very, very high that somebody, listen to me this morning, might be somebody in this building, maybe somebody through live stream, but somebody's listening to me this morning and they're lost and they'll one day open their eyes in a devil's hell because they wouldn't make the move. Hell's a real place, and tragically, real people go there every single minute of every single day. The fact that God allowed you to inhale and exhale one more time, you ought to thank Him. That's just Him's long suffering. That's just God giving you another chance. Oh, I'm so thankful. Listen, many of us, we didn't get saved the first time we heard the gospel. Many of us, God came back over and over and over again, but there does come a time where God says, that's it. That's enough. Day's going to come that they'll read, and he died and was buried. We see his description, we see his death. This was a real man. I don't know about you, but I don't know too many fake people who have died. Right? This was a real man, and he had a real death. We see the real man in hell. Notice secondly, quickly, the real misery of hell. Look at verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. This real misery in hell, it includes several things. Number one, unquenchable flames. Verse 24, the Bible says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Been in torments, the real misery of hell. has unquenchable flames. The Bible describes here as hell is a place of unquenchable fire. He wants Lazarus, this old beggar whom he wouldn't even let bring him a plate of food back in his day when he was on earth. He wouldn't even let him probably enter his home, and yet he wants him to take his old dirty beggar's finger and dip it in some water, and just the tip of his finger to come and cool his tongue because he's tormented. It's a place of real torments, the real misery of hell. Unquenchable flames. Matthew 3:12 says, whose fan, it's giving an illustration of the Lord when he comes, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his weed into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's nothing you can do to put it out. Nothing you can do to lessen the burning one single degree. It's unquenchable fire. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, that's those who aren't saved, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In Revelation 14:10-11, the Bible says that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever and ever. Oh, the Catholics will tell you, well, you go to purgatory for a little while and then they can pay enough alms or they can do enough good deeds or give you enough Hail Marys and finally maybe you can get out of that place and go to hell. My Bible says the smoke of the torment ascendeth up forever and ever and ever and ever. Punishment in hell is a never ending. It's just as never ending as the eternal bliss of heaven. We praise God and we thank God about, boy, we'll be eternally with Him. We'll be eternally safe. We'll be eternally in His kingdom. Well, hell's the same way. And unquenchable flames. And notice the unreachable mercy. Verse 24. Talking about the misery of hell. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, watch this. Have mercy on me. It's too late. He says, send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Look at verse 25 and 26. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. There's a barrier, there's a wall between heaven and hell. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. There'll be no mercy in hell. Oh, this man cried out, but he cried out too late. He found that mercy was unreachable. And then notice there's an unbelievable darkness. All through Scripture, the Bible refers to hell as a place of outer darkness. I've heard people be critical of hell. They try to find anything they can to try and denounce hell. And they said, well, wait a minute. How is there darkness in hell if there's fire? Fire gives off light. What they don't realize and what they don't know is that the hottest fire that this world's ever known is just pitch black. The heat rises and rises. It'll turn all kinds of color. I've done some welding as far as with torches on heating and air lines and refrigerant lines and those things, and you know that flame, you want to get it to a blue color, but you don't want the pointed flame and you want the round flame. It's more like a blowtorch, but you know I can watch as that copper heats up and it begins to change colors, and it'll go from kind of the copper looking color and it'll begin to get a little more gray, then finally it oxidizes and run all the way around those copper lines. But the hottest fire this world's ever seen is just jet black. Can't see nothing. It's a place of outer darkness. My wife was aggravating me the other day, and I really did just have my phone with me, but she thought I took my phone because I was turning out the bedroom light, and I had my phone, then it lit up like that. She said, scaredy cat, because she knows I don't want to trip over stuff in the dark. I don't like the dark. Okay, I ain't afraid of nothing in the dark other than falling on something. It's a place of unbelievable darkness. You'll be there. It's a place of unsatisfiable desires. As you read this passage, this man had many desires. He desired for Lazarus. He desired for water and something to stop the burning. He desired for somebody to go tell his brothers, but it was impossible for his desires to ever be satisfied in this place called hell. I think it's ironic when you think about the life that he lived. You think about where he lived and think about how he lived, where he desired nothing. Notice verse 21, Lazarus was the one who desired. Then it says, then verse 25, now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Hell is a place of unsatisfiable desire. There's a lot of people that's living to dissatisfy their desire. They're living to satisfy them here and now, and they're worried about the nasty now and now, but they're not worried about the hereafter. And I'm telling you, those roles are going to flip. It's a place of unobtainable rest. Revelation 14:11, once again, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. It's a place of unforeseeable end. In Matthew 25:46, again, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It's a place where the worm dieth not, the Bible says, and the fire is not quenched. I'm going to give you the last thing about this real place called hell. Notice the real memory in hell. Verse 25. But Abraham said, son, circle this word, remember. That ought to jump off the page at you. That thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Remember. Remember is the first voice. It's that, I believe, listen, I believe it's that perpetual voice that meets every man when he steps through the gates of death's door. The perpetual voice that you'll hear in your ears. There's no torment like the torment of an accusing memory. Woulda, shoulda, coulda. We live our life. We live our life a certain way because we get to the end of our life. We don't want regrets. We get to our life. We want to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We don't want to squander our life. Oh, but listen. There are going to be many bitter tears. I believe that, listen, the person who they've heard a message like this, they've heard Jesus loves them, they've heard the Lord died on the cross for them, and they know that he'd save them if they'd come to him, forgive their sin. And yet they've walked out the doors and rejected that. I believe they'll remember every single word that was spoken. I believe they'll remember every time. I believe this atheist, but Jim, will remember. He'll remember, I'm talking as vividly as being on the big screen that you could ever imagine, the biggest screen. And he'll remember that witness. He'll remember speaking to him and trying to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, one of the most worst parts of it all is an accusing memory. Be impossible to forget in hell. That's part of the terror, is the memory. One of the greatest torments of hell will be the remembrance of our former life here on earth. Things will be so much clearer then. Things you'll be able to see them so much better then. Those whose final abode is hell will have the right perspective then. Oh, they'll realize then that perspective will come all right in front of their face. They'll realize how foolish they were to have put so much emphasis on this life. And to have given so much attention and time to the temporal things. This world, I'm going to say this. I believe Christians will also have a reality check when it comes to perspective. What we've put the emphasis on. What we've made important when there's a whole world out here dying and going to hell. We enter eternity. All the things we think are so important now, we'll realize how little and insignificant they really were. How temporal. Fleeing. And fleeting. What kind of car we drove, what kind of house we lived in, the designer clothes we had, the position that we spent so much time achieving of trying to climb the corporate ladder, how much money we had in the bank, our social status in the community. Listen, those things won't matter even this little much when we step through death's door. Oh, they had an elaborate funeral for this man. Think about it. I mean, they brought out all the They pulled out all the stops and brought out all the bells and whistles. They had an elaborate funeral for this man, and no doubt they talked about his great achievements here on earth. But while all that was going on, he was crying and burning in a devil's hell. None of our accomplishments will matter when we enter eternity. They certainly won't matter in hell. They'll simply be a reminder of the opportunities we've squandered. They'll be a reminder of what could have been. Oh, there's no torment like the torment of an accusing memory. If you end up in hell, you'll remember those gospel messages and those gospel witnesses. I believe you'll remember as clear as ever saying no to the grace and mercy of God. You'll remember this morning that you heard the warning, that there was an opportunity, that the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It'll torment you day and night while you burn in a devil's hell. And you'll ask a million times. A million times in your mind you'll repeat it. Why didn't I go forward? Why didn't I step out? Why didn't I trust Christ? Why didn't I push away my pride? What good's it doing me now? Why'd I worry about others' thought about me? Because they're sitting right beside me in hell. Oh, some of the greatest torments will be a memory that reminds us for all eternities the opportunity we had, the real memory in hell. So I want to ask this question this morning. Is hell real? We know there's a real man in hell. Very distinct, a certain man. We know there's a real misery in a place called hell. It's very descriptive. We know there's a real memory in a place called hell. I believe it's safe to say, and we know, as much as Jesus talked about it, hell is a literal place. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change the temperature of hell 1 degree. It's just as hot. It's just as horrid. Real people are dropping off into this hell every single moment. A young man was converted during a special and evangelistic meeting. He had gotten saved, and they was holding meetings in a mining village, wanting to do something for God. He bought some tracts and began to go out and distribute. Now, I believe, by the way, that's fruit of salvation. You want to tell somebody else, amen? And so this man went out with gospel tracts, and he began to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day he met some former workers, former companions that he knew before, and they decided to aggravate him and kind of ride him and riv him about his faith in Christ. They said, "Hey, can you tell me where hell is?" After just a moment of hesitation, the man looked at him, this newly saved man looked at him. He said, "Yes." He said, "It's at the end of a Christless life. It's at the end of a Christless life. You may not believe in hell now, but you will the first step you take through death's door." A few years ago, a man brought forth his strong argument against the Bible's teaching on hell. He said, "I'm 70 years of age and I've never seen such a place as hell. After all that's been said about it." His little grandson of about 7 years old, who was listening to him, asked him, he looked at him, he said, "Grandpa, have you ever been dead yet?" As real and as sure as you're sitting here this morning, if you never come to God for salvation, if you never get saved by the grace of God, one day you too will die and lift up your eyes in a lake of fire. That's just reality. If I were you, I wouldn't wait a second longer. I'd get it settled right now. If I were you, I'd run down this altar and I'd pour out my heart to God, ask Him to forgive my sin, and by faith trust Him as Lord and Savior. Come and let the Lord rescue you from the horrors. You say, "Preacher, I don't believe in hell. Eternity's too long to be wrong." Come now and let the Lord save your soul. And then for those who are saved, as we stand this morning, for those who are saved, may this message today rescue us from our apathy. May this message rescue us from our worldliness and sinful neglect of failing to tell others about a Savior that can keep them out of a devil's hell. Boy, it ought to break our hearts. It ought to cause sleepless nights if we have anybody in our life that we know they're not saved. Let this message this morning to the Christian draw your attention to the useless temporal things that you've made important in your life, and let it cause you to rearrange your priorities. Can I say this morning, if we really believe there was a hell, our track rack would be empty after the service. If we really believe there was a hell, the next Operation Go, this building, everybody in it would be there at Operation Go. If we really believed there was a hell, there'd be somebody sitting beside every one of you this morning that you've pleaded to come to the house of God. If we really believe there was a hell, we'd get serious right now about serving Him. This altar needs to be full this morning, because I'm going to tell you something. There is a heaven to gain.
That's right.
And there's a hell to shun. Amen. You come while we sing.
379.